Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. Looking forward to being together and the opportunity to worship together and enjoy this time together. We're grateful this morning for members and visitors being here. And it's a special day for this congregation. It's one we've been calling Labors Together with God Sunday and been looking forward to this and an opportunity to talk about how we can work together for the cause of Christ and be talking about it all day in the this hour and the worship hour to follow. We'll be talking about it a little bit more tonight. Part three of this will be tonight, and so try to be here tonight to hear the conclusion of all of these things that we are planning for the church. Let's bow together and pray as we start our morning together. Our Holy Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here. Thank you for the opportunity to be with brothers and sisters in Christ and to share those things that are so important to us, our love for you, our relationship with you, and Father, for the fact that you have given us a place that we can serve you together in the church. Father, we thank you for Palm Beach Lakes, and we thank you for the opportunities that are afforded to us as a part of this church to be able to labor together for your cause. Father, we pray that all that we do individually and collectively in your body, that it might bring honor and glory to you, that souls might be won for your cause. Father, we pray for many of those that are on our hearts and minds. Father, you know individually where our hearts are, the concerns that we have for others, and the difficulties that our loved ones, members of this congregation, and family members are facing. Father, we pray that your will be done and that that you will look after those who are in special need of your care. Father, we pray that you would be with us as we consider these ideas about labors together with God, both now and in the next hour and tonight. Father, we pray that you'll help each of us to evaluate, help each of us to plan, help each of us to step up and volunteer for places where we can be of use in your kingdom. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your Son who you sent to die on our behalf. Father, we pray that you will help us to never lose sight of the great sacrifice that he made for us. May we never take it for granted. May we never allow the cares of this world to choke out that which should be the most important to us. We love you, Father, and we pray that you'll be with us in all we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, when you think of being a laborer, what does that mean to you? A worker? When you think about labor today, what comes to mind? Hard work. Hard work. What? Why do they say that again? The low end of the work chain. So you're saying the higher end of the work chain you go, there's less labor? Physical labor. Okay. Why do they call giving birth labor? I knew that was going to be a dangerous question. They don't call it a picnic, do they? Is there, why do they call it labor? Is it work? Is there a certain amount of physical labor, pain that's involved? What is the difference to us between work and labor? Sometimes we use the word synonymously, but what I want us to do in this hour is to focus in on this concept. We're going to look at the labors together with God as a part of the next hour, but I want us to focus especially on that idea of what does it mean to be a laborer? And this concept of labors together with God is the way that the King James Version translated 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 9, and again, we'll look at that a little bit later this morning. But what is the difference for us between between work and labor? Gene?
Doing the heavy stuff.
Does anybody have anything else besides Gene's comment? That's a interesting perspective that a worker can sit at his computer, Gene says, but the laborer is out there in the trenches. And some of you will agree with that, and some of you will take offense to that, and you can take that up with Gene, but isn't that true? When we think of the laborer, he's somebody who's out there in the trenches, doing the hard work. Here's definitions, some definitions from the English dictionary about the difference between work and labor. Here's work. Work is an activity. Now, even sitting at a computer, Gene, involves mental and physical effort. Boy, those fingers get a workout. Now, work is an activity that involves physical and mental effort for the purpose of achieving a common goal. You are trying to get to an end. You're trying to reach a purpose and a result. And so you are involved in work. You are involved in a task. You are involved in this duty. Now, we're not trying to demean the idea of work at all. But we are trying to contrast it with this word labor. In our English dictionary, the word labor has the word work as a part of the definition. To labor means to work. But to do what? To work hard. To work hard, it involves physical, more of a physical work. It involves more of an effort. And sometimes the idea involves difficulty, a little more strain that's involved in being a laborer than there is in being a worker. Would you? Now, you can argue with Mr. Webster if you would like, but would you generally agree with these definitions, with these contrasts between that which is work and that which is labor? When you come to the Bible, how does the Bible differentiate between work and labor? If we were to look up in a Greek dictionary those two words, or at least the Greek words from which we get these two English words, it has very similar definitions to what you're going to see in the English dictionary. It's interesting that the Greek word, that one of the most common Greek words for work is ergon, E-R-G-O-N, if you spell it out in English. There's also a verb that's energeo. Listen to that word. It's energeo. What English word do you... don't? It's not gecko. Energeo. What English word do you think we get from energeo? Energy. It's translated into the English word to work. And it simply means that you are performing a task. You are active in something. But to labor is a whole different word. Not only in English, but in the Greek language. Whole different word. And it involves toil. What is that word? We sing a song. Well, we sing a lot of songs that have that word in it. We sing a song that says, toiling on. Toiling on. We say it over and over. What does that mean to a fourth grader? I know we don't have any fourth graders in here, but, you know, we... toil, what is that? Work. What kind of... But why doesn't it just say work then? If it means work, why doesn't it just say work? What is toil? If you're toiling continuously, what does it mean? There's a struggle involved. Gene, you're thinking about sitting at the computer, aren't you?
Yes, I am.
Yeah. That's offensive to individuals who sit at computers. Toil resulting in weariness. Have you ever worked, labored, toiled, struggled, to use Tim's word, so much in work that you exhausted yourself? Worn yourself out? That's the word labor. That's the Greek word from which we get the idea of labor, and that is that you work so hard, so diligently, you devote yourself so much to the task that you are weary and worn and tattered when you're done. Sadie?
It's a different you wear yourself out.
That is a different thought. I had not had that thought this morning, but thank you for that concept. I'll have a teenager later this year. The idea that raising a teenager wears you out, gets you exhausted to the point of being drained. Why does God use that word to talk about what Christians are supposed to do? That's kind of negative, isn't it? I mean, shouldn't he have used a word that would be more motivating, more positive? You know, if God told us to be nappers in the kingdom of God. Sorry, I woke some of you up from your efforts in the kingdom. But would that be encouraging to some of us? I can be a napper for the Lord. And so instead of in that song, Toiling On, we could sing Napping On, Napping On. And that would be motivating, wouldn't it? Can you nap for the Lord? Tyrone? It's not. There's a lot of work involved. It's not going to be easy. Chuck?
It's a lot easier if it's a labor of love.
It's a lot easier if it's a labor of love. Yes, it is. We're going to talk about that. When you think about the New Testament, if you were going to try to come up with in the New Testament, what comes to mind when you think of laborers? What passage, what story, what verses come to mind when you think of laborers that are talked about in the New Testament? You think of anything? Matthew, did you say something? Somebody over here said something. I'm going to blame Matthew for it. Yeah, everybody's pointing fingers. Laborers in the New Testament, what do you think of?
In the field.
Laborers in the vineyard. Jesus told a parable in Matthew chapter 20 about laborers. Go to Matthew 20. We're going to look at part of that. Betty, you had your hand up.
Laborers together.
That's 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. Laborers together. We're working together. Jerry, you said one. What was yours? The laborers are few. It's Matthew chapter 9, the end of that chapter. Go to Matthew 20 and then the beginning of Matthew 20. And then since it'll be close, go to Matthew chapter 9, the end of Matthew chapter 9, about verses 37 and 38. And let's take these two passages from the book of Matthew and combine them, if we can, at least the concepts of laborers from these passages, and then try to put this into perspective for us. And what is God looking for in laborers? Look in Matthew chapter 20 first. We won't read this entire parable. I believe many of us will recognize it, and then we're going to go back to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like..." What is the kingdom of heaven? The church. If you read throughout the book of Matthew, he's going to talk about the kingdom of heaven quite a bit. Matthew records a number of the parables of Jesus. And Jesus begins those parables by saying, "For the kingdom of heaven is like," the kingdom of heaven is like, and these are references to the church. Go back to Matthew chapter 16 for just a minute. I know, I told you to go to Matthew 20. Go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19. Matthew 16 and verse 19, Jesus says, "I'm going to give you the keys to what? The kingdom of heaven." Well, what is that? Go back up one verse. What did Jesus promise to build in verse 18? "I will build my church. And then I'm going to give you the keys to something different." I'm going to build one thing for you, but I'll give you the keys to something different. No, I'm going to build something. I'm going to give you the keys to get into it. So Jesus uses the idea of the church and the kingdom of heaven synonymously. So come back to Matthew 20. This is talking about the church. Here's what the church is like. The church is like a landowner who went out early in the morning. He's a landowner. He goes out early in the morning to hire nappers. Is that what he's going to look for? You know, I just need some people to come. I haven't had any good nappers in my field in a while. It's just looking kind of lonely out there. I need some nappers. He goes out to hire what? Laborers. Laborers for his vineyard. What's a vineyard? Took me a long time. We don't have vineyards down here. I grew up in South Florida. I didn't have a clue what a vineyard was. A vineyard. What's that? I knew what a vineyard was. We had an acre and a half that I grew up on, and we had lots of vines. I knew exactly what that was because we were pulling those out of the trees all the time. What's a vineyard? Say again. Okay, it's like a grape field. Is there much labor that's required to work in a vineyard? Yes. He went out to hire laborers to come and to work in his vineyard. And you know the story, how each of the groups of laborers were hired at different hours of the day to come in and to work. And he even went out at what's described as the 11th hour and found... Now look in verse 6. Here's our nappers. At the 11th hour, verse 6, he went out and found others... Well, they're napping standing up, but some of you have done that before. Standing idle. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? Well, nobody's hired us. And so he hired them. And when you get to the end of this parable, how much were each of the laborers paid? Same amount, regardless of when they begin laboring for this landowner. So, What's the point here? The church is like a landowner who went to hire laborers. Well, if the laborers in the church, if that's us, who's the landowner? In this parable, who's the landowner? That's God. When God looks at his church, who does God want to bring into his church? Laborers. He wants everybody, and what does he want them to be when they get in the church? He's looking for laborers. Did God go out to hire nappers? God went out to hire laborers to bring them into his church. Now, come back to Matthew chapter 9. Last two verses of Matthew chapter 9. Verse 37. Matthew 9, verse 37. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful." What's a harvest? Gathering up of that which has been grown, the crops. The harvest is plentiful. Does it take any work? Does it take any work to plant a seed? Does that take any work? Do you have to do anything to the ground? Or do you just drop it? It takes some effort, doesn't it? Does it take any effort to cultivate, to help grow that seed? Or you just put it in the ground and say, okay, do your thing. Or is there something you're supposed to do to help it to grow? After that seed has grown and produced a crop, is there any labor that's involved in bringing in the harvest? Isn't it interesting that from putting it in the ground to growing it and bringing it up out of the ground, every bit of that requires labor? Somebody says, well, the seed does all the work. The rain and the sun, they do all the work. Tell that to the farmer. Go tell a farmer, you don't have to do any work. Just let the seed and the rain and the sun, they'll do all the work. Really? Doesn't work that way, does it? So Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. There is plenty of work to be done, but what? Verse 37. What are the laborers? They're few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Here's what I want us to see this morning. It's this idea that the Lord is looking for laborers, Matthew 20 and verse 1. But what's he finding? There's not many. In this congregation, there are, at least on our, what we would say on our rolls, there's more than 450 members. It's approaching 500. More than 450 members. If the Lord was to look into the church, the family at Palm Beach Lakes, would he find 450 plus laborers? Now, there's 450 plus members. Does being a member of the body of Christ, does that automatically make you a laborer? Does that automatically make you a laborer? Raising your children and giving them chores in the home, did that automatically make them a laborer? You're my child. I will give you this allowance if you do these chores. Does that make your child a laborer? We're not talking about child labor here, okay? So don't get all upset. Does that automatically make them a laborer? Is laborer a title that just gets, it's like a title that gets assigned to somebody to make them feel good? No, a laborer is a title that is assigned to somebody who has labored and who has shown that they have potential in that area to labor. God is looking for laborers. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, but the laborers are few? Just as a point of reference for this word few, earlier in the book of Matthew, do you remember where Jesus pointed out a contrast between many and few? You remember in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, where Jesus said there is a narrow way that leads to life. That narrow way leads to life. And then he says there's a broad, wide way that leads to destruction. Now here's the narrow way and here's the broad way. Who's on the broad, the wide way? There's many who are headed to destruction. Who's on the narrow way? Same word we just saw. There's only few on the narrow way. When you think it's just a coincidence that Jesus used the word, same word few in Matthew 7 to describe those who are on the narrow way, and he used that same word few to describe the number of laborers that he found? Is it going to take any labor on our part to reach eternal life? Not that we will ever earn, not that the amount of labor that we do will ever earn us a place in heaven, but is it going to require us to be a laborer in order to enter into heaven? If we are going to truly be Christians, what does that mean? Does that mean we need to look like Christ? Have you ever heard about a parent telling a child that if you're going to behave that way, you need to change your name? You've got my name. And if that's the way that you're going to behave, I'd prefer, if you're not going to change your behavior, that you change your name. Why? Because a name represents something. What does the name Christian represent? I belong to Christ. If you're in Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 20, since we're close to this one. Go back to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. We won't look at all these verses. But Jesus says in Matthew 20 and verse 28 that the Son of Man did not come to be what? Son of Man did not come to be served, but to do what? If I'm going to be a Christian, that means I need to look like Christ. If I'm going to look like Christ, should I be one who expects others to serve me, or should I be like Christ and be one who expects to serve somebody else? When Jesus came, what did he expect? He expected to serve other people. Here I am, a Christian. What do I expect? Do I expect other people to serve me, do good unto me? Or do I expect to be like Jesus and to serve others? In John chapter 9 and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him while it is day. Jesus came to be a worker. Did Jesus come expecting others to work? Did Jesus come planning to be the one who would sit in the corner office? This is not a good illustration. Some of you will take offense to this. Did Jesus come planning to be the one who would sit in the corner office and look out the window at everybody else working while he sat back and had his computer? Gene, I'll throw this in for you. You know, as if sitting at the computer means you're not doing any work, or sitting in the corner office means you're not doing any work. But Jesus would sit back, and he was going to be watching everybody else doing work, but he wasn't going to be doing anything. Is that the picture of Jesus that we have? No, Jesus came not to watch others work. Jesus came to work. If I'm going to be like Christ, Jesus came, and he didn't come to just take it easy. Don't you think Jesus deserved to take it easy? I mean, Jesus created the entire world. Doesn't he deserve to take it easy? Did Jesus come to this earth to take it easy? No. In fact, even in his journeying, in John chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says that he was wearied. It's the word labor. He was labored from his journey. Jesus didn't come to take it easy. Jesus came to wear himself out for us. If I'm going to be like Jesus, if I'm going to wear his name, then I need to be a laborer. I need to be ready to step up and to work for him and to wear myself out in the process. Because that's what God is looking for. We don't have time to develop all of these, but in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, the Bible says that Jesus came and he did three things. I think it's interesting what's mentioned there. Perhaps we can make application of this to the work of the church, to edification, to evangelism, to benevolence. Jesus came in Matthew chapter 9, and if I'm going to be like Jesus, do I need to be somebody who teaches others? Well, if I'm going to be like Jesus, Jesus came teaching. He came building people up and edifying them. Jesus came preaching the gospel. If I'm going to be like Jesus, do I need to be somebody who's involved in evangelism? Jesus came, and in verse 35 says that he was healing those who were sick and people of all diseases. He came to help people. If I'm going to be like Jesus, can I afford not to be involved in edifying others, in evangelizing and reaching out to the lost with the gospel, and doing what I can to help other people? Remember, I want to wear the name Christian. I want to be a Christian because I want to go to heaven. In order to wear that name, I must emulate the one who gave me that name. I've got to look like Christ. In verse 36, he looked at the people and he had compassion, pity for them. What are we doing? What are we doing to look like Jesus? The trouble is that Jesus says the laborers are few. Why are they few? Why do you think laborers are few? Got any ideas? I'm going to throw six or seven at you, but let's get your ideas. Chris?
It's hard work.
It's hard work. Who likes hard work? Who just loves hard work? Nobody else is raising their hand. Two of us. That's it. Why don't we like hard work? Would you rather do hard work or watch Super Bowl commercials? I mean, is that a hard question? I mean, you don't even like Super Bowl and you'll watch Super Bowl commercials. Why are laborers few? Give me another reason. Say again. Causes strife? Is that what you said? Hard work causes strife.
True. Pay is small.
The pay is small. Comes back to your comment, right, Chuck? The pay is small. Man, I'm not getting paid what I'm worth here. Trudy?
Lazy.
Oh, Lazy. That's why, that's exactly right, isn't it? There's not many laborers because Too many of us are lazy. Yes, sir. Yes. In John 4:34, what did Jesus say? Jesus, in talking to the Samaritan woman, Jesus says, here's my meat. Some translations say, here is my food. Here's what I have to have. My food, or some translations say, my meat is to, what's the word after to? My meat, my food is to do. Do what? The will of Him who sent me. That's hard to do. But if I'm going to be like Jesus, I've got to say my life's existence. I can't. Can any of you survive without food? Anybody? You ever tried? I can't survive more than about 3 or 4 hours. Can you? You know, I can't survive without it. Jesus says, I can't survive without doing. I can't survive without doing the will of my Father. Why are the laborers few? Pat? In a sense, it is delayed payment. In our society, how does this concept of delayed payment work for us?
Not at all. Instant gratification.
Instant gratification. That's what we're about. Julie, were you? Yes, ma'am.
Sometimes people don't know how to help.
Sometimes people don't know. Yes. Sometimes people don't know how to help, and that's. That's true. We want to help. We want to be of service, but sometimes we don't know how. And hopefully, some of the events of today are going to help us in that direction to get us more aware of things. So good comment. Gene? Laborers are few because of a fear of success, you said, or a fear of failure. Bonnie? Yeah, we're influenced by the world. We're influenced by the people on the Broadway. Carolyn?
We always figure somebody else can do it,
right? Yes, Trina?
They
lack self-confidence. They're shy. They have self-esteem issues. Tyrone? Some people just don't have the mindset. You know, in Nehemiah's day, they rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem. What was it, in 54 days? How can you rebuild it? You can't even pull a permit in 54 days here. But they rebuilt the wall in 54 days. You know why they did? Bible says because they had a mind to work. That's what Tyrone's saying. Sometimes we just don't have that mindset. Some of you have said some of these things already. Why are the laborers few? Because some people mistake going to church as being involved in the work of the Lord.
Amen.
You know, I went on Sunday morning. What else do I need to do? Participation in worship. Going to church, as we would call it. Is that the same as being involved? Is that the same as being a laborer for the cause of Christ? Some pass the responsibility on to somebody else. That's what Trina said. Or that's not what Trina said. That's what Carolyn said. One of you. I can't remember which one of you. Talked. Well, somebody else will do it. That's what Carolyn said, right? Y'all ever heard of Will Rogers? I used to think Will Rogers was Buck Rogers, by the way. I always confuse the two. Some of you don't have a clue who Will Rogers or Buck Rogers are, so that doesn't make any sense to you. But Will Rogers said, about American history, he said there's three stages of American history. There was the passing of the Indian, the passing of the buffalo, and then third stage, you all know this, the passing of the buck. Well, somebody else will do it. How long ago did Will Rogers say that? Isn't that an interesting commentary on our society today? Passing of the buck, somebody else will do it. Is that a possible mindset for us as Christians? Well, you know, we've got elders. We've got deacons. We got those sorry preachers we're paying, and they got to do something. You know, somebody else will do it. And so I don't need to be a laborer. Some people are just not excited.
truly excited about the cause of Christ. Some people are just not truly understanding of what God would have them to do. Some are satisfied just finding faults with what other people do. You know anybody like that? Don't point any fingers. You know anybody like that? That they're not working. They're not involved. They're not the one in the trenches. But they're eager to point out the others who aren't, or they're eager to point out where others are falling short, or they're eager to point out the mistakes that other people are making. They're eager. Sometimes they're not involved in anything. They're not working for the Lord, but sometimes they're the first ones to criticize what the elders do. Sometimes they're the first ones to criticize the decisions the elders make. Sometimes that's easy to do. Some people just don't realize the seriousness of doing nothing. The one talent man in Matthew chapter 25. Did he have any abilities? Was he blessed? Was he blessed with any possessions? Did he have anything in his care that he needed to work with? Well, did he have as much as the 5-talent or 2-talent guy? No. What did the 1-talent guy do? Buried what he had. In essence, he did nothing. Were there any consequences for that? You know, here's the thing. He may have been one who was afraid of success or afraid of failure. Boy, if I fail, my master's going to be upset with me. But if I put it in the ground, I'll take the safe road. I won't do anything, and then I can give it back to him. Were there any consequences for taking the safe, don't do anything road? Some of the strongest words in all the New Testament were said to that servant. Matthew 25 and verse 23, Jesus said that the master said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." I don't know about you, but on the day of judgment, I'd rather Jesus not say anything to me than for him to say to me, "David, you are a wicked and lazy, good for nothing." I'd rather him just not say anything. Matt? Yes. When we think of laboring in our culture, we think of laboring. We think of the manual labor. We think of the one who is out in the trenches and doing all of the grunt work. But as Matthew says, there is other labor that's involved. There are some who may be physically incapable of the grunt work. We're not, and so when we're talking about laboring, we're not talking about the ones who are over there fixing the sprinklers in our widow's yards. Some of us are not capable of doing that, physically or mentally, I guess, to use the other word that you used. But are there tasks in the church, in the kingdom, that may not be as physically demanding, but be as useful for the cause of Christ? Absolutely. I want to spend the next, I'm going to show you this and then we're going to move on to one more thing. This is the first thing that Chris said when we asked why are the laborers few? This was the first answer Chris gave: because it requires work. And it not only requires work, it not only requires doing, it not only requires obeying, not only requires keeping His commandments, but Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 says, not only are we to serve the Lord, but we are not to be lagging in our diligence. Some translations say, not to be slothful. Remember that picture of the sloth that was in your textbook back in school? Why is he called a sloth? Besides the fact that that's his name. Why is he called a sloth? What's a sloth? What does he do? Nothing. He's a lazy bum. Is there a difference between a cheetah and a sloth? Yeah. Now, is there a difference between a turtle and a sloth? You know, will it take a turtle a little bit longer to get there than the cheetah? He might be working harder to get there than the cheetah is, but he gets the job done. Some of us, it might take us a little longer to get there. But what about the sloth? He doesn't get there. God says, don't be slothful. Don't be lagging in your work. God says we are to be laborers. Let me give you whatever number this is. I think it's 7. 7 motivations. We've been talking kind of somewhat negatively about it. I want us to give us 7 motivations. Richard says sometimes he's gone home from work and felt his work was drudgery. And yet, he says, isn't that just kind of a mindset? Isn't that mental? You look at your work, and what is your evaluation of your work? Is it drudgery? Well, that's something this was kind of a hard, lousy, miserable day. Or was it a day that accomplished something, that did some good? And it could be the same exact day, but as Richard says, it's the way you look at it. Somebody had Chris? Yeah. Football coach who said, the more you put into it, the more you'll get out of it. I had a basketball coach who called us sorry so-and-sos as we were running laps. That was motivating too. I'm not sure why. Gwen? Is teaching school hard? Is it harder today than it was 20 years ago?
Yes.
Really, Julie? You don't know. Julie's like 21. But yeah, it's... Sorry, Julie, I know you're older than 21, but I'm not allowed to say how old you are. One more, Fran. If you love what you do, then it's not work. Do you love working for the Lord? Here, what can motivate me to be a laborer? What can motivate me to want to jump in and to work for the Lord? Not see it as a drudgery. Not to take that concept, not grudgingly or of necessity, but to do it cheerfully. To do it with a heart that desires to do it. You know, we know the verse in James 4 and verse 17 that says, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What can make me want to do it? Think about these 7 things and then we'll close. Jesus said, pray the Lord of harvest that he'll send forth laborers. I should want to be a laborer so that I can answer the prayer of Jesus. I should want to be a laborer as an expression of my trust in God, and that's what 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10 says. I should want to be a laborer as a measurement of my love for Christ. The love of Christ compels us, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. I should want to be a laborer because it is a way that I can help others mature in Christ. I should want to be a laborer because it is an opportunity to prepare others for the judgment. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 that he warns every man, teaches every man in order that he might present every man perfect in Christ. And in the very next verse, he says, this is my labor, to help others prepare for the judgment. We ought to want to labor because there is a standard by which Christ is going to judge us, and that's what we do in our body. We should want to labor because there is a standard by which our reward will be assessed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, that we'll look at in just a little bit in the next hour, the Bible says that our reward is going to be based upon our labor. Think about that song that says, I want to be a worker for the Lord. Is that you? Is that your heart? Not that I have to be. Not that he's going to make me be. Not even I'm supposed to be. Can you say, I want to be a worker to be a laborer for the Lord.